Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We read the verses 36 through 50. Then cometh Jesus with them, that is, the disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Dear friends, history is replete with famous face-to-face encounters. Think of the time in the closing years of World War II that Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Winston Churchill met face-to-face with Joseph Stalin at Yalta. Or the meeting in the early 1980s between Mikhail Gorbachev and Ronald Reagan. We never forget encounters like these. They are indelibly etched in our collective memories. But perhaps one of the most memorable encounters in history is the one recorded here in our text. Jesus and the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just as Jesus had finished praying, Judas, one of the 12, came with a band of soldiers to arrest him. Suddenly they stood face to face, the Savior and the betrayer. Well, what can we learn from this encounter? Let us find out as we meditate on this portion of the Word of God together. The theme for the sermon is Judas encounters Jesus in the garden. We'll consider 2 points. First of all, his greeting, and secondly, his reception. It was the middle of the night. Jesus and the disciples had just celebrated the Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem. From there, as we have said, they made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive grove located on the east side of Jerusalem on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. When they arrived there, Jesus began to be very sorrowful. The weight of the wrath of God against sin was bearing down upon him. He knew that his time was short. Within a few hours, he would be led away to be crucified. And so, taking Peter, James, and John with him, he went off a short distance, fell upon his face, and began to pray. In his prayer, Jesus asked his Father that if it was possible to please let this cup of suffering pass from him. Now, Jesus knew, of course, that this was not possible. This, after all, is why he came to this earth. This is why he took upon himself human flesh, so that he could drink the cup of God's wrath, and thus earn redemption for all of his people. But we must remember that Jesus was also human. In his human nature, he looked up against the suffering that awaited him. He simply could not bear the thought of being nailed to the cross and cut off from his Father. And so, like a frightened child, he begged his Father that if it be possible, to let the cup of his wrath pass from him. Well, after pouring out his heart to his Father, Jesus returned to Peter, James, and John, only to find them fast asleep. Now, at one level, we cannot blame them. After all, it was late. They had had a busy day, and their stomachs were full. Anyone would have a hard time staying awake. But at another level, what they did was inexcusable. For had the Lord not asked them to watch with him? Could they not see that he was deeply troubled? Did they not understand that he needed their support and encouragement? Oh, how painful it must have been for our Lord to see his disciples sleeping. Just when he needed them the most, they were fast asleep. Understandably, Jesus was disappointed. We read in verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Following this, Jesus went off a second time and prayed the same prayer. And again he found the disciples asleep. Then he went off a third time, and after finding them asleep again, he said to them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Then, as if sensing that his time was imminent, he said to them, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." At that moment, Judas came, accompanied by a band of soldiers. We read in verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people." You notice how Judas here is described as one of the 12. In describing Judas as one of the 12, Matthew is reinforcing the fact that Judas was no ordinary disciple. He was one of the 12. He was one of the inner circle, one of the privileged few who had direct personal contact with Jesus, who sat at Jesus' feet, and who was destined to sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the man who was on his way to betray the Lord Jesus. What we have here is a fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9. Here in this psalm, David complains that his own familiar friend, a man in whom he trusted, who did eat of his bread, hath lifted up his heel against him. Most likely David here was referring to Ahithophel, one of David's counselors who sided with Absalom. Jesus himself makes reference to this psalm in John 13, verse 18. During the Last Supper, he said to his disciples, "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus, of course, was referring to Judas. He was the New Testament equivalent of Ahithophel, a close personal acquaintance who turned against him in his hour of great need. Accompanying Judas was a great multitude from the chief priests and elders of the people. Most likely these were members of the temple guard, a special police force under the command of the Jewish Sanhedrin. John informs us that there was also a cohort of Roman soldiers. And so together they came, Jews and Gentiles, armed to the teeth with swords and staves, intent on placing Jesus under arrest and bringing him bound to Jerusalem for trial. Sometimes the question is asked, how did Judas know that Jesus would be in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, we cannot answer that question. At no time did Jesus say that that is where he was going. It's possible they had discussed it earlier. Most likely Judas merely surmised that this is where he would go. Jesus and the disciples often went there when they were in Jerusalem. Whatever the case, Judas knew exactly where Jesus could be found, and he led the soldiers right to him. What happened next is by far one of the greatest acts of treachery imaginable. Pretending that everything was fine, Judas greeted Jesus with a friendly hello. "Hail, Master," he said. Then, proceeding closer, he kissed the Lord Jesus on the face. Now, children, there's nothing unusual about this. In biblical times, men, especially friends or relatives, often kissed each other on the face, usually on both cheeks. This is still done in the Middle East and even in some European countries today. A kiss was like our handshake. It was a sign of friendly greeting and affection. But this kiss was different. This was a kiss not of greeting, but of betrayal. You see, earlier that evening, Judas had told the soldiers that he would give them a sign. The man he would kiss is the man they had to arrest. We read about that in verse 48. And this is exactly what Judas did. He kissed Jesus on the face. Now, this was not just a polite peck on the cheek. The Greek verb here indicates that he did so repeatedly and fervently. How painful this must have been for the Lord Jesus. Judas could have chosen any number of signals to identify Jesus to the soldiers. He could have pointed him out. He could have called out his name. But he didn't do so. He chose to betray him with a kiss, an expression of love, loyalty, and devotion. Why? Well, we do not know. One thing is certain. By this time, Judas was so completely under the control of Satan that nothing fazed him anymore. To him, wickedness was now goodness. The more wicked he could be, the better he liked it. And so he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Commenting on this, John MacArthur writes, "It is hard to imagine that even so wicked a person as Judas could have flagrantly displayed his treachery in the very face of the one who had graciously taught and befriended him for 3 years. But Satan, who filled him, knows no embarrassment and has no restraint on his wretchedness." Now we can learn several lessons here. First of all, we learn to what extreme lengths hypocrites will go to keep up appearances. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, the ultimate symbol of loyalty, devotion, and affection. And so there are many people in the church today who will do anything to make it appear that they are true believers, when in fact they are not. They will come to church twice every Sunday, and during the week as well, dressed in their finest clothes. They will even go to the Lord's table. They will attend every Bible study. They will do everything that a Christian is expected to do, and yet their hearts are far from God. Why then do they do it? Well, they do it to keep up appearances. You see, hypocrites simply cannot bear to be left out. They cannot bear to be on the periphery. They want to be included. They want people to look up to them and admire them and say what wonderful people they are. And so they will do anything to accomplish that objective. Well, my friends, does that describe any of you listening to my voice this morning? Oh, if so, I urge you to repent. You may fool many people, but you cannot fool God. God sees and knows all things. He knows what's in your heart. He sees your hypocrisy, and he will judge you for it unless you repent and believe. Secondly, we learn something of the power of Satan. By this time, Judas was in the complete control of Satan. Not that he was not responsible for his actions, he most certainly was. But he had allowed himself to become so possessed by the devil that nothing fazed him anymore. Betraying Jesus with a kiss was no more heinous than betraying him with a handshake or any other means of identification. Well, let this be a warning to us. Let us be on guard against opening up our hearts to the devil. Perhaps someone says, how do we do that? Well, we do that in all kinds of ways. We open up our hearts to the devil by listening to his music, by watching his movies, by reading his books and magazines, by surfing his web pages, by hanging out with his friends and adopting their behavior, their attitudes, and their priorities. In all of these ways and more, we open up our hearts to the devil. And what is worse, we might not even be aware of it as he slowly takes control of us. You see, that's how the devil works. Contrary to what many Hollywood movies suggest, the devil does not take possession of a person all at once. He does so slowly, gradually, so that you don't even notice. And before you know it, you are fully in his power, and you are doing things that hitherto you never would have thought possible. Well, that's what happened to Judas. He so opened up his heart to the devil that he was capable of the most despicable form of treachery imaginable. And that in spite of the fact that he was one of the 12, one of the inner circle, one of the fortunate few who enjoyed close personal contact with the Lord Jesus, who heard his teaching, who witnessed his miracles, who enjoyed his fellowship. How great is the power of Satan. Thirdly, we learn something here of the humiliation Christ had to endure in order to pay the penalty for our sin. How painful it must have been for our Lord to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, and then by a kiss at that. Children, imagine your best friend did or said something to you that hurt you deeply. You'd be upset, wouldn't you? Well, imagine how the Lord must have felt to be betrayed by Judas. Oh, but you see, it had to be this way. Jesus had to be forsaken of all of his friends. He had to experience the pain of betrayal. Yes, the same pain that God experienced when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This was part of the cup of suffering which the Father required him to drink. And he drank that cup to the last bitter dregs. Judas therefore betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. How did Jesus respond? Let's look at that under our second point. After repeatedly kissing Jesus on the cheek, Jesus looked at Judas and said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Notice how Jesus refers to Judas. He calls him his friend. Now, this is not the first time Jesus referred to his disciples as friends. The first time was in John 15, verse 13 and 14. Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room celebrating the Passover. And in this farewell discourse, Jesus said to his disciples, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Jesus referred to Judas as his friend. But there's a difference. When Jesus referred to the 12 as his friends, he used the Greek word philos. A philos is someone who is known to you and for whom you have personal regard and affection. But when Jesus speaks to Judas, he uses a different word. Here the word Jesus uses is heteros. A heteros is someone who is known to you, but for whom you do not feel any particular regard and affection. You could translate it as fellow or comrade or companion. By using this word, Jesus was signaling to Judas that by agreeing to betray him, the bond of affection between them had been broken. Now he was no longer a philos, but a heteros. Nevertheless, and this needs to be emphasized, he was still a heteros. He was still a friend. At a distance, perhaps, but still a friend. What a wonder. Here was Judas betraying his Lord and Master, who never did him any harm, who only showered him with blessings and bestowed upon him great privileges. Oh, our Lord would have been perfectly just to call him a villain and a traitor, but he does not do so. Instead, he calls him friend. Why does he do this? Well, we cannot say for sure, the text doesn't tell us, but it appears by calling Judas friend, Jesus was seeking to assure him that in spite of his treachery and betrayal, he still cared for him. He still regarded him as a friend. Oh, he had turned his back on Jesus, to be sure, but Jesus would never turn his back on him. He would always regard him as a friend. Now, Jesus is still the same today. Perhaps there's someone listening to my voice this morning who's been playing the hypocrite for some time. You come to church, you do everything Christians are supposed to do, but you're leading a double life. You're one person on Sundays and another person during the week. You're a betrayer, just like Judas. And because of this, you might think that the Lord will not have dealings with you, that the Lord doesn't care about you. But we learn here that nothing could be further from the truth. My friend, the Lord does care. As proof, he calls Judas, his betrayer, a friend. And as difficult as it may be for you to believe, he calls you his friend too. And in so doing, he urges you to repent of your sin and to believe on his name while there's still time. But not only does Jesus call Judas a friend, he also asks him a question. He says, "Wherefore art thou come?" By asking this question, Jesus is not saying that he did not know why Judas had come. Jesus knows all things. He knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that that's the reason why he was there. But why then did he ask him this question? Let me suggest several reasons. First, he asked him this question to reveal to him the injustice of what he was about to do. You see, by asking him why he had come, Jesus was saying to Judas, "Judas, what have I done to deserve this? How have I wronged you? Are you sure you know what you're doing? Is this really what you want?" Secondly, by asking Judas this question, Jesus was encouraging Judas to be upfront with his purpose for coming. It was as though Jesus was saying, "Judas, stop the charade. I know why you're here. Why don't you simply be upfront and admit it? Why don't you just tell me that you are here to betray me?" Thirdly, Jesus asked Judas this question to give him one last opportunity to repent. It may be that in answering Jesus' question, Judas's conscience might have been pricked. He might have realized that what he was doing was wrong, and at that point have finally fallen at the feet of Jesus, confessing everything and begging for his forgiveness. We catch a glimpse here into the heart of our Lord, and consequently into the heart of God himself. God is not, as some people seem to think, an angry, wrathful judge who is chomping at the bit to cast us into hell. On the contrary, he is patient, kind, long-suffering. Not willing, Peter says, that any should perish, but that all should come to him in faith and repentance, even traitors like Judas. To that end, he gives them, as he gave Judas, one last opportunity to repent. Now, perhaps he is giving someone listening to my voice this morning one last opportunity to repent as well. You've been living a lie for many years now. You go through the motions, but your heart is not right with God. You may be sitting there listening to this sermon over the radio. And that by God's providence, and it may very well be that God is saying something to you this morning. Oh, don't take this lightly. As it was in the case of Judas, this may be your last opportunity to repent. You could die this very day, or in your sleep tonight, and suddenly have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, but still today the Lord calls you, and he asks you, "Wherefore art thou come?" Why are you listening? Why are you listening to this sermon? Oh, may it be that you might repent of your sin and your hypocrisy and believe on his name today. Sad to say, Judas did not take advantage of this opportunity. In spite of Jesus' piercing question, Judas remained undeterred. His heart would not be broken. Oh, to be sure, later he expressed remorse over what he had done. In the next chapter, in verses 3 through 10, we read that Judas returned to the temple and confessed that he had betrayed innocent blood and cast the 30 pieces of silver on the ground. But my friends, remorse is not the same as repentance. Had Judas repented, he would have turned to the Lord and confessed his sin and begged for forgiveness, but Judas did no such thing. After leaving the temple, he went out and he hanged himself. And now he is in hell, forever regretting what he had done, dreading the final judgment, and when he will have to appear before the one whom he betrayed, and then to be cast body and soul into hell, where he will remain to all eternity. What a pathetic end. One commentator writes, having sold himself to Satan for 30 pieces of silver, he had already doomed himself to an eternity apart from the Holy One who he so callously betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had never been born. and so it is for all hypocrites. My friend, you may fool everyone around you, but you cannot fool God. One day you will be exposed for your hypocrisy. But then it will be too late. Then the opportunity to repent will have passed you by, and you will be cast, like Judas, into hell. And there you will remain forever and ever. Oh, but thanks be to God, today is still the day of salvation. Yes, still today, the Lord invites you to Himself. He seeks, through the preaching of this very sermon, to bring you to your senses, to call you to faith and repentance in Christ. Yes, also this morning, the Lord invites you to come unto Him. Come to Him then. Do not be like Judas, who let the day of grace slip by. Believe on His name, and you shall be saved. Amen. My friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you've been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to The Banner of Truth. For more information about The Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for The Banner of Truth.